How are we? Good. All right. Let's get to work, okay? Bibles open, page 1006 in the blue Bibles in front of you. We are re-engaging with this amazing series in the Gospel of Mark. But before we get there, I just wanted to revisit some of the stuff we said last weekend. If you missed it, we had a vision weekend. It wasn't really directional, but it was more just like, man, this is the type of church that we really long to be. So I just wanted to give you a few updates that there's some like vision actualization happening, mission, vision fulfillment. And the one thing that we said last weekend was that we want to be a praying church. We just want to, that's our first priority. It's our first posture. It's our only option. And so we just want that to be happening more. And through the ministry and prayers of our church, we had one person through our weekend service ministry give their life to Jesus as Lord and Savior. Yeah. So celebrate that. Say, Lord, we want more. So that's the one. And then we asked you to pray and to be courageous over the month of December to just engage with your colleagues, friends, family members who don't know Christ and invite them to Christmas Eve. You prayed, you invited, and we set an attendance record at Christmas Eve service this past Christmas Eve. We almost had 2% of Kamloops come and interact and hear the story of Jesus. Isn't that awesome? Awesome, yeah. So whether it's the one, or whether it's the many, we just say, yes, Lord, and we want more. So that's praying, church. We said we want to be a caring church. We want to be sticky, arms wide open, sticky. And so on Christmas Eve, there was somebody's car, they had a flat tire. And so our parking team went over and above the call of duty and changed their tire for them. That is wow making care, isn't it? Isn't that awesome? Yeah. So I shared that last night, and then I went home last night and I checked my email, which I shouldn't do on Saturday nights, but I checked my email and there was a great email from somebody else who on Christmas Eve, they forgot to put their stickers on their license plate or for their car insurance. And so our parking team left them a note to say, hey, you may want to go get car insurance or else you're going to get arrested. And so this lady was just so grateful. Again, wow, making care of our team. So that's a caring church, a praying church. We want to be a missional church, which basically means this. This is a battleship, not a cruise ship. And we always want to be outward. We are always thinking about the people who aren't sitting with us this morning. We're thinking about our world. We're thinking about our city. We are outward people. And so because of that value, because of that vision, because of that prayer, we put together over 60 hampers for families in December who needed an extra level of care and provision as they went through the Christmas season. Isn't that fantastic? Yeah, it's good. Yeah, awesome. So, well done, church. Well done. And let's just be attentive and hungry for more. Hey, let me pray. God, for these people, we talked about many, we talked about one. We would ask that, you would just continue to use us to bless, that we are blessed and we want to be a blessing. And so continue to work in our church, Lord. In your name I pray, amen. Here's what I love about Christianity, is that it is comprehensive in its application. Comprehensive. There's not one area of your life where Jesus doesn't speak into. For those of you checking Christianity out, checking Jesus out, this is not one of those things that you come to church and you take it off the shelf and then you pet it or whatever you got to do. And then after church, you put it on the shelf and then you go live your life any way you want. And then you next Sunday, you come dust it off and do it. No, Christianity speaks into every part of your life, about your finances. Jesus speaks into your sexuality. He speaks into your hopes and your dreams, and your parenting, and your grandparenting. Jesus speaks into every part of your life, the good, the bad, and the ugly, the tough stuff, the joyous stuff. And this morning, he's going to speak into your fear. Fear. See, Mark chapter 4 and Mark chapter 5, that's the dominant theme of fear and faith. And this morning, the story is all about Jesus' ability to take you from one to the other, from fear to faith. See, Mark chapter 5 is full of people interacting with the world that you and I interact with. It's the world of chronic illness. It's the world of death. It's the world of fear. It's the world of being shaken and uncomfortable. And Jesus in the midst of all of that. So if you're willing and able, I'd invite you to stand as we read the Word of God together. Mark chapter 5, page 1006, in the Bibles in front of you. We stand. You're like, why are we standing? We stand because we respect the Word of God, and it leads and guides our church. This is Mark chapter 5, verse 21. It says, when Jesus had again crossed over by the boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly with him, my little daughter is dying. Please come put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live. So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I'll be healed. Immediately, her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized had power that had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, who touched my clothes? You see the people crowding around you, the disciples answered, and yet you can ask, who touched me? But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed of your suffering. While Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. Your daughter is dead, they said. Why bother the teacher anymore? Overhearing what they said, Jesus told him, don't be afraid. Just believe. He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep. But they laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, Talitha kum, which means, little girl, I say to you, get up. Immediately the girl stood up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. At this they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat. Jesus, I pray you'd visit us and tell us this story again by your Spirit. In your name I pray. Amen. You can have a seat. We have three fears. Three fears this morning. It's a fear of loss. It's a fear of being known. And the fear of death. The fear of loss. The fear of being known. And the fear of death. You're going to want your Bibles open this morning as I get to be your tour guide through this amazing, amazing text in Mark chapter 5. It starts like this in verse 21. When Jesus had again crossed over by the boat to the other side of the lake. If you remember, you probably don't, but if you do, at the end of November, we preached the first half to this story in Mark chapter 5. He had gone to the Decapolis, a place where Jewish people would never go, and he healed a man from a demon. His disciples get back into the boat, and now they cross over to the other side of the lake, back to the Jewish tri-cities, and a large crowd is waiting for Jesus and his disciples as they cross over. Verse 22, we're introduced to a main character in the story. It says, then one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. Here's what you need to know about Jairus. Jairus is known in the community. It gives us that he is a synagogue leader. The synagogue in a Jewish little village town was the religious and spiritual hub of the community. For us, you could think of, it would be like the mayor. You would know who the mayor is. This was Jairus. He was known by everybody. He was a person of influence. Probably had a big house. This was who Jairus was in this story. He was known. He was influential. And Jairus is desperate. Because at the end of verse 22, it says, he saw Jesus and he fell at his feet. Why is he desperate? Verse 23. He pleaded earnestly with Jesus. Imagine, there's this huge crowd of people. This well-known man falls in front of Jesus, and he says this, my little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live. He is desperate. He's desperate. Because he's living the nightmare, isn't he? He's living a nightmare. In the text, it literally is like, my daughter is at death's door. And if something doesn't change, she's going to die. So there, this well-known, influential man throws himself at the feet of Jesus publicly because he's desperate. He's afraid of what's going to happen if nothing happens. And here's what he's thinking to himself. What will my life be like if I lose my daughter? It's a fear of loss. What will my life be like if I lose my little girl? It's interesting that at the end of Mark chapter 5, it gives us an insight into how old she is. She's 12. She's 12. Now, not for us, but culturally in the first century, a 12-year-old girl would be considered an adult or of age. And yet he calls her my little girl. Why? Because he's a father, a desperate, loving father. And he's thinking, what is my life going to be like if I lose my little girl? And the reality is, this is a question that we're all asking ourselves. What will my life be like if I lose? What would my life be like if I lost my reputation? What would my life be like if I lost my health? What would my life be like if I lost my retirement savings? What would my life be like if I lost my spouse? What would my life be like if I lost this? This is the stuff that keeps us up at night, doesn't it? And with this fear, it's a painful, painful reminder. It's a symptom of us not being God. Because we're living trying to understand the future and we just don't know. And it grips our mind and it grips our heart. What would my life be like? And the painful reminder is that you are finite. You're not God. Because here's the script that you and I read and believe in 2019 as a Westerner. That if we live a certain way, we get a certain type of life. If we parent a certain way, we get a certain type of kid, right? If we put our kid in every single sport possible, they're going to turn out like an amazing athlete who is amazing at everything. If we eat enough greens in our diet, we get a healthy lifestyle. If we run enough, if we're active, if we sweat once a day, that we get this type of life. That if we work hard and get an education and do what's right, then all of a sudden we're going to get the life that we want. We put it into the formula and out comes the life that we want. Unfortunately, that script is a myth. Because all it takes is one trip to the doctor or one phone call and everything comes crashing down. And it reminds us, we are not in control. It's fear of loss. So here is this prominent person in the community falling at the feet of Jesus, losing his pride, losing his dignity, and losing his prejudice. Because if you know the Gospels, Jewish leaders and Jesus usually don't get along very well. Jesus seems to stir up controversy a lot wherever he goes. So this Jewish leader falling in front of Jesus is monumental because he is desperate. So to this fear of loss, how does Jesus minister? What's the hope here? It's in verse 24. Five words. So Jesus went with him. So Jesus went with him. Here's the hope of Christianity. Is that in the midst of your fear, in the midst of the stuff, Jesus promises to walk with you in it. That's the promise. That's the hope. To the fear of loss, Jesus is present with us. And if you have talked with people who are going through the furnace, oftentimes they say, he's never been more real to me than in this time. Jesus went with him. He doesn't ignore the man's plea. He doesn't ignore the man's desperation. He walks with him in it. That's the hope. Think of it this way. You are traveling somewhere, your car breaks down, something happens, and you are no longer to arrive at your destination. There is a storm happening. No tow truck can get to you, but you do know of somebody who lives close. They are also unable to help you, but you give them a call, and they are able to come and spend the night with you in your car. When the sun finally rises in the morning, how grateful are you that you didn't have to go through that alone? See, they didn't tow you out of your suffering, but they were with you in it. Verse 24 offers so much hope to us who are in that moment of what would it be like if. The promise of Jesus is that he is with you in the midst of it. He journeys with you. This is the fear of loss. We're going to look at the fear of being known. The story continues and we are introduced to somebody else. This is a large crowd followed and pressed around him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. See, unlike Jairus, this woman is unknown. She is not named. She is not influential. Mark is contrasting these two people for us. Both of them in a desperate spot. One is known, one is unnamed. This woman, as it says in the text, has been subject to bleeding for 12 years. This is a feminine bleeding issue. For 12 years, over a decade, suffering on her own. Now, what's kind of foreign to us but common to these people in the first century is that the guiding principles, rules, ethics for a community, a Jewish community in the first century, were guided by the Old Testament. The Old Testament in Leviticus chapter 15 instructs the community about what to do with the woman with this issue. You see, primary to their understanding of religion and the way to go about life in relationship with God is to be ritually pure, to be clean is what they say. This woman would have been considered unclean. The instructions in Leviticus chapter 15 is to say, remove this woman from the community until this issue is resolved. So for 12 years, this woman has been suffering alone. I get the stomach flu for a night and I'm phoning my mom. Like, I bring everybody into my suffering. I want everybody to know how awful my life is. And yet this woman has been alone suffering with this for so long. Verse 26 gives us some more information. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors. She's suffering under the care of doctors. Not only the sickness is allowing her to suffer, but going to the doctors, she's now suffering. She spent all that she had on all these doctors, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. Imagine the pain of that. Of saying, maybe this doctor, I'm going to save up and maybe this doctor can save me. I'm going to say, no, not that. This one, can you give me a remedy? No. This one, can you give me a remedy? No. For 12 years, instead of getting better, the text says she gets worse. She is desperate. And as this crowd of people is moving to Jairus' house, this is her action. Verse 27, when she heard about Jesus, she came up to him in the crowd and touched his cloak. She heard, she came, she touched Jesus. As they are moving towards this leader's house, this woman thinks, this is my opportunity. She elbows her way through the crowd and she says this, if I just touch his clothes, I'll be healed. If I can just get a hold of Jesus, I will be healed. See, she wanted something from Jesus. She wanted healing. But she just put this era, this decade of my life behind me. Just want to be freed from it. She came, she heard, she came, she touched. And she got healed. She knew immediately that something had happened. See, here's what she wanted. Her game plan was a heal and go, right? I'm going to tiptoe up to Jesus, touch his cloak, and run. That's the hope. That's what she wanted. And she got it. She wanted something from Jesus, but Jesus wanted something more for her than just that. It goes on. Verse 30. At once Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" He realized that something had happened. And I love the disciples' question. Verse 31. "You see the people crowding against you," his disciples answered, "yet you can ask, 'Who touched me?'" It's like asking in the middle of a rugby scrum, "Who touched me?" It's like asking "Who touched me?" after a concert or a hockey game in Vancouver, and you're on the SkyTrain and it's smelly and gross and it's packed in, and you're like, "Who touched me?" It's like everybody is touching you. The disciples are like, "I don't know. What a silly question." And Jesus, in verse 32, but Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. He wasn't satisfied to allow this woman to just to go. Why? Because while she wanted something, Jesus wanted someone. He wanted her. See, healing is good, but what's better than healing is relationship with Jesus. He wanted to meet her. He wanted to bring dignity to her because for 12 years she has been alone. He wanted someone. So it goes on. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, she's been outed, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, trembling with fear. She is terrified. Again, a public moment. She's outed by Jesus. "Come, reveal who you are." The one who's been suffering for years with her guilt and her shame now is revealed publicly to the community she was excommunicated from. She is terrified in front of Jesus because she's asking herself, "Now that you know me, will you love me?" It says that she told him the whole truth. I wonder what that means. Did she tell him about the last 12 years? I don't know. But she came clean. See, the fear in us is this fear of being known, that if God was to know me, would he still love me? With my past, with my brokenness, with the last 12 years, with my divorce, if I was to come to Jesus, will he wag the finger at me? It's a fear that we have. Verse 34, it says, he said to her, "Daughter." Don't you see what's going on? The unnamed woman now has a name. Daughter. This is the only time in the Gospel of Mark where Jesus says that to someone. That she is trembling with fear. How is this going to go? See, she's also terrified because everybody that she would have touched making her way to Jesus would have been also ritually unclean. So she's terrified of other people. Am I going to get stoned now? And Jesus says, "Daughter, daughter, you're in. You're part of the family. Your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed of your suffering." So you wanted healing. I want relationships. See, this is how we operate sometimes. I just want to heal and go. I just want the blessings of Jesus without being in relationship with him. We want all of the blessings of the kingdom without knowing the king. And Jesus says, that's not how this works. What's better than healing is me, is relationship, is me looking at you and saying, "Daughter, son, you're welcome into the family." And her faith is healed. Now go in peace. Imagine a woman who has not experienced peace for 12 years now experiences the peace that only Jesus can give. See, to the fear of being known, Jesus displays radical love. Radical, inclusive, unconditional, come to me type love. It's a beautiful picture of Christianity. Come, fall at the feet of Jesus and experience that love. It's a fear of loss, the fear of being known. And then finally, the fear of death. Fear of death. Verse 35. While Jesus was still speaking, some people came to the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. your daughter is dead. Like, this is a beautiful scene, isn't it? This unnamed woman being named. She being welcomed back into the community. She's healed. This is a beautiful moment for everybody except for Jairus. Because as this is going on, he's tapping his foot, looking at his watch. And now the fear that he had of losing his little girl has been realized. Because some people come and say, yeah, your daughter's dead. This is realized fear. Isn't this the worst type? It's the worst type of fear. As he hears the news. And for us, the mortality rate is still 100%, isn't it? And all of us, at one point, will have to face it. Like, my ticker's going pretty good this morning. Still there. But at one point, it'll stop. Throughout all of history, everyone has had to wrestle with their own mortality, of the fear of death. Both your own and watching those you love. This is a reality that the Bible is ushering us into this morning. Realize fear is the worst type. And Jairus, this father, has to hear the news. See, if I was Jairus, I would charge Jesus guilty of malpractice. Because you said you would do it, and now this happened. Did you forget? Did you forget? Did you forget about me? Did you forget about my little girl? What happened here? So where were you when you got the news? You know, that phone call. And you know immediately that something is off. I've had a few of those in my life. One of them was when I was driving from Alberta to BC. I was going to school in Alberta, and my grandmother was dying of cancer, and I was racing back so I could say goodbye. As I'm just outside of Revelstoke, my mom gives me a call, and so I have the flip phone, you know, this flip phone, the brick, you know, and I could tell right away that something is off. And my mom said, Chris, your grandma passed away. She's no longer with us. And almost immediately, I lost cell reception. So it was me in my big truck and a lot of tears and high speeds by myself dealing with that. Where were you when you got the call? This is where Jairus was. This was when he got the call. His realized fears. And for some of us, we know that feeling all too often. We have known that feeling all too often. Verse 36, listen to the words of Scripture. Overhearing what they said, he's not aloof, he has not forgotten. Overhearing what they said, Jesus told him, he looked at Jairus. Jairus, look at me, and he says this, don't be afraid, just believe. Don't be afraid, Jairus, just believe. The other way you can understand is, Jairus, I'm going to ask you for another step of trust. I'm going to ask you to trust me a little bit more now. Practiced faith, realized fears, and he's asking Jairus, practice your faith, trust in me. Have you seen what I've done to this woman? Emulate her faith. Fall at my feet. Continue to trust in who I am and what I can do. It continues, verse 37. He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw a commotion of people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep. So in the first century, if you had a death like this, you would actually hire professional mourners and wailers to announce to the city, to your village, that there has been a death. These people at the home confirm that this little girl is dead. And Jesus comes and says, she's not dead, she's asleep. And then in verse 40, they laughed at him because they know they are professionals. They've been at these types of events before. It says, after he put them all out, everybody get out. He took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. Can you imagine that moment? These three little teenage Jewish disciples, apprentices of Jesus, following him into this emotionally packed room with this dead little girl and the father and mother who are now coming face to face with the tragedy. And says this, verse 41, he took her by the hand and said to her, Talitha kum, which means little girl, I say to you, get up, get up. This is Aramaic. This is a spoken language of Jesus. Talitha kum, I say to you, little girl, get up. Get up. It says, immediately the girl stood up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. Of course, they're completely astonished. He gave strict orders to not let anyone know about this. And he told them to give her something to eat. She's going to need something to eat. Talitha kum, which means, little girl, I say to you, get up. Talitha kum. Another way to understand that is honey. There's a sense of intimacy here. It's time to get up. So the nickname I have for my little girl is Ray J. Her middle name is Ray. J rhymes. That's it. How do you come up with your nicknames? I don't know how this stuff happens. It's like me going to my little girl and she's fallen asleep and said, hey, Ray J, time to get up. We got to go. Time to go to school, whatever it is. Time to get up. And this is what Mark is saying. As this little girl places her hand in the hand of Jesus, this is what Mark is saying to us. He's saying, if I have you by the hand, death is nothing but a little nap to me. If I have you by the hand, little girl, death is nothing but just a little sleep. Because Jesus has the power to reach into death and bring life out of it. Because this is what God does. He is life. And he has the power to speak into death itself to bring life where there is none. So the hope of Christianity, to the fear of death, Jesus is resurrected, alive. See, a few chapters after this, Jesus himself will face death, the consequences of a broken world. See, all of us know that death is abnormal. It shouldn't happen like this. And Jesus himself goes to face the monster we will all face. And succumbs to death, but 3 days later, the Father raises him from the dead, thus destroying the monster we all face. So the hope of Christianity is that in the midst of death, in the midst of the pain of watching those ones that we love, if our hand is in his, it's nothing but a little nap. It's time to get up. And as I think about my grandma, he's going to say, and now it's time to get up one day. Because it's nothing but a little sleep to King Jesus. This is a hope that Christianity gives in the midst of our fear of death. It's so good this weekend we get to come to the communion table. We all get to respond by coming again and solidifying. If you are a follower of Jesus, this is who I am and this is who Jesus is and this is who I give my life to. This is a recommitment ceremony is what this is. Of you again planting a flag and saying, this is the type of person who I am and the type of God I follow. Verse 30 of this chapter, it says, at once Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. This is what we understand happening at the cross, that God bled for us. He bled for the consequences of a broken, dislocated world full of death, full of chronic disease, full of pain, full of loss. He bled for that. To make all the sad things come untrue one day. And he emptied his power so that we could have the power to face the life that we are facing today and for eternity. That for those who put their hand in his, for those who put their hand in his, the worst thing that can happen to you is not the last thing that happens to you. Because with Jesus, the last word is always life. Always life. So at communion, this is an ancient meal that Jesus brought new meaning to. If you're checking Jesus out, you're like, this is kind of strange. What are we doing? This is a moment that Jesus gave us to practice and remind. Do this in remembrance of me. So the bread represents his broken body on the cross. And the cup represents the blood that he shed for us. It's an event that happened many years ago, but has meaning for us both for yesterday, today, and tomorrow. I love the hymn, strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. This is what we remind ourselves, church, as we come to the table. We practice an open table here, so if you're visiting and you are a follower of Jesus, your hand is placed in his, you are more than welcome to eat with us. If you're not a follower of Jesus, thanks for coming. Thanks for being here. This is just kind of a strange thing to you, and I get that. But consider the reasons why you are not following him, based on what I said today, that he meets you in your fear of loss. He's present. He loves you and includes you to your fear of being known. And to your fear of death, he is resurrected, gloriously resurrected. So we're going to come, and there's going to be some servers that give out the elements. The band's going to come. We're going to sing some songs. It's a plant a flag moment for us, KAC, as we come to the table. We'll give out the bread first. Would you just wait and think and pray and respond? Pray with your spouse, your significant other, whoever's around you if you'd like. And then just wait, and we'll eat together as a family at the end. Thanks. Mm-hmm.